It's not the case for everyone, but for the majority of us, we've suddenly discovered that we've got more time in our hands now than before. But more time can often make way for more temptation, and more screen time and less in the word and prayer, more hours pointlessly scrolling online and less doing what counts. Well, I pray it will not be a wasted opportunity for you to stick around for the next 29 minutes or so as I bring the third instalment in our series on the theme of God's promises in pain. The passage is Lamentations chapter 3, and I'll read from verses 17 through 23. Today, learning the promise of God's faithfulness. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Have a little think back to the hardest season of your life to date. Maybe it's not a case of thinking back because you're living it. This pandemic has turned your world upside down. And maybe you've lost your job, heard the news of a friend who's contracted the disease, or are just finding this whole social isolation business incredibly isolating. Our lives have changed, for some of us, drastically so. And for others, the worst may be yet to come. Not too long ago, I came across the story of a Portuguese explorer named Bartholomew Dias, who in 1488 became the first European to safely navigate a dangerous point on the southern coast of Africa. For many years, no one knew what lay beyond that cape. No ship attempting to pass that point had ever returned to tell the tale. But in spite of near death, this man managed to make it out alive. And to reflect the nature of the journey, he named the cape the Cape of Storms. A century later, and it was renamed the Cape of Good Hope because of the trade route into India that this cape would provide. Beyond that wild and stormy coast lay a calm sea. This is a picture of life. Life can sometimes feel like a cape of storms. But with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We can see life as a cape of good hope. That is the sense of what I'd like to consider with you in this third episode as we turn to Lamentations chapter 3, a chapter that provides us with perspective. It doesn't sugarcoat suffering. It doesn't teach us to exercise the power of positive thinking or to walk around and pretend that problems don't exist. No, it faces up to reality. In fact, the very title of the book is an open and honest summary of what it contains. This is the book of Lamentations. It has been said that to lament is, on the one hand, to cry aloud and to shed tears over sin and its consequences, but on the other, it is to relentlessly trust in God and his sovereignty. These are not mutually exclusive. They're actually two sides of the same coin. You see it all the way through the Old Testament. Lamenting is the characteristic posture of believers as they wait for the coming Messiah. And so by way of context, the speaker here in this chapter, who is most likely to be Jeremiah, is lamenting in the aftermath of the defeat of the holy city Jerusalem and the exile of Judah in 587 BC. This is the lowest point in the history of the Old Covenant community. They are in quarantine, in Babylonian captivity, and their sufferings are described here in terms of a single individual. Instead of getting the wide-angle lens, in chapter 3 we are zoomed in on a man whose speech represents the rest of the people. And here, Jeremiah, also known as the Weeping Prophet, now sits in the ashes of a ruined city. And as one preacher put it, he basically sings the blues. The Book of Lamentations includes a series of five funeral poems. And yet in this third poem, Jeremiah combines tragedy with triumph. He blends hurt with hope. He brings us face to face with the hardships and heartbreaks of life. And he places this side by side with the great faithfulness of God. Where do we usually find the punchline? Well, it's at the end, isn't it? It's the final note. But that's not the case throughout much of the Old Testament. In Hebrew poetry, it is the middle where we get the punchline. And so as we move into Lamentations chapter 3, which is the middle of the book, we also note that it is in the middle of the chapter that we find the treasure. Although echoes of doom and gloom reverberate throughout, we also get this glimpse of hope along the way. That is the reality of suffering. There are moments of sweet relief that break the silence of suffering, but often those moments are few and far between. And this book exemplifies that. For those who suffer, there are highs and lows. There are times when God feels near and times when God feels very far off. And yet throughout this journey, there is a contrast being made between the tears of the unbeliever and the tears of the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, before we call to mind the exceedingly hopeful confession, we must step back and acknowledge in verses 1 to 18 the seemingly hopeless complaint. It would be very easy for us to skip over to verses 22 and onwards, to jump right in and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." But I want us firstly to hold off, so we can look at the context that sits behind that great statement. What is it that prompts such a declaration? Because before we see the man who has experienced God's faithfulness, we see a man who has endured suffering. He has come to a dead end spiritually. You see, there's nothing low-key about Jeremiah's complaint, is there? He doesn't play down or minimise his sufferings. No, in verse 1, he begins with clarity and transparency. "I am the man who has seen affliction." This is not an observational, but an experiential statement. I am the man. In other words, this is my personal story. This is my identity. Jeremiah's life has gone from bad to worse, and the way he feels cannot be condensed to just one line. He could have finished at, "I have seen affliction," and quickly transitioned into, "But God is faithful," but he doesn't. He takes time to spell it out. He fills in the details. He gives a comprehensive summary of all of the ways that he has been at the receiving end of suffering. And we have, all the way down to verse 18, a sustained series of cries, a catalogue of miseries. Both physically and spiritually, he has been shaken by the storms of life. A dark cloud of depression hangs over his soul. He's in a period that the Puritans referred to as the darkness of the soul. Trace the theme all the way down the page. Follow with me from verses 1 to verse 18. Verse 1, "I am under the rod of his wrath." When we looked in the first podcast at Psalm 23, we saw that the rod of the shepherd brings comfort to the sheep. But here the rod is identified as an instrument of pain. And then verse 2, "I am walking in darkness." Verse 3, "I get the back of God's hand." Verse 4, "My flesh is wasting and my bones are broken." Verse 5, "I am sieged and surrounded." Verse 7, "I am hedged in and trapped. Again, my chains are heavy." Verse 8, "My prayers are blanked." Verse 9, "My ways are blocked, my paths crooked." Verse 10, I am ambushed by a waiting bear and a crouching lion. Verse 11, I am torn to pieces. Verse 12, I am a walking target to God's arrows. Verse 14, I am mocked and taunted by my enemies. Verse 15, I am made to drink a cup of wormwood, which was an acidic drink that would have left a bitter aftertaste in the mouth. Verse 16, my teeth grind on gravel and I am covered in ashes. Verse 17, I have no peace or prosperity. And then after using a variety of expressions to get his point across, here is the bottom line in verse 18. I am devoid of strength and absent of hope. God chose to include this in the Bible. These verses, as much as we might like them to be, are not typos or misprints. We can't airbrush them out or shrug them off or brush them under the carpet. No, all scripture is God-breathed. This is a divinely inspired passage. For some, that might make you feel slightly uncomfortable. But I'm sure for others, you take consolation. Because your present experience may look something like the sufferings that are listed here. You see, the prophet Jeremiah is not bottling up his issues, but he is giving us a window into his heart. It's a very un-British thing to do, isn't it? Culturally, we don't do very well at showing our weaknesses. We like to have the stiff upper lip. But that's not what we see here. This man is not afraid to show his tears. He's not ashamed to show that he is hurting, to say, I feel alone, I feel isolated, I feel cut off. And one of the applications of this entire book of Lamentations is simply to say that at times it is right and appropriate to come before God and to offload and to say, I am hurting. This chapter allows us to vocalize the reality of pain. I wonder, is that something that you struggle with? Do you like to keep up the appearances? Do you like to give the impression that you're all put together? Well, take note. We must be transparent as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must be willing to share our burdens. We are not to suffer in silence. But notice how Jeremiah then singles out God. Not the Babylonians, but God as the reason for his affliction. It is not only my enemies, but it is the heat of the anger of God. God does not feel like a friend to this man. But have a look at the opening words of many of these verses. The finger is pointed at God. He has done this. Look at verse 8. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. This is supposed to be the prayer answering God, and the door to his throne room is closed. This is my refuge, my help, my security. But verse 10, he is a bear lying in wait. He is a lion in ambush, and he has torn me to pieces. These are graphic pictures. Where is the mercy? Where is the grace? Well, you see, the whole point of the exile of Judah was as a result of their unrepentant sin and idolatry. This was self-inflicted discipline. Now, I'm not equating all of our sufferings as the result of our sin. No, you think of Job, the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and yet by God's permission, he becomes the victim of the most severe kinds of satanic attacks. But that is not the case for the people of Judah. They are being chastened by God, lovingly disciplined by their heavenly Father. And as Jeremiah, being a part of that community, as he experiences the discipline, it is as if the light at the end of the tunnel has been switched off and everything is black. Throughout the Bible, God's hand is often used as a metaphor for his rescuing power, like when he delivers the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. However, here, God's hand is repeatedly against his people, Instead of liberating them, Jeremiah feels imprisoned by God. You can kind of sense the panic in his voice as he writes. And I wonder, does this honesty, does it strike any chords in your own heart and experience? Has the virus, or at least the repercussions of it, have they made you feel as if God is against you? Although Jeremiah feels battered and bruised, he is not alone. Most of the Psalms are punctuated with pain. Most of the New Testament epistles were written in prisons. Most of the greatest preachers of all time had to pass through fire. You just pick up your church history books and there are no shortage of examples. You see, suffering is to be expected. It is a shared experience. The gospel that we profess is not one of earthly prosperity, but of sacrificial, sometimes gut-wrenching suffering for the sake of Christ. And yet, Lamentations doesn't teach that if you are undergoing pain, you should just shrug your shoulders and live with it. As a Christian, we don't go around telling everyone to just have a more optimistic outlook on life, to always look on the bright side, or to man up. No, Christians are not ostriches burying their heads in the sand. Hurt is real, and there is a place for lamenting in the Christian life. Jesus wept as he saw the destructive effects of sin in the world, or as he weighed up the cost of the cross and the agony of Calvary in the garden before he died. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Our proper lamenting is Christ-like. And we see that in the first half of Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, the man who has seen affliction, has poured out his heart to God in laments. All hope seems shattered. But then there's verse 21. This is where the passage hinges, as we move secondly from a hopeless complaint to a hopeful confession. All Jeremiah can see is a cape of storms, but then his perspective changes. And there is a gear change from verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The heartbeat of Lamentations is encapsulated in these few verses. They are the climactic point of the book. And now we've reached the summit. And what a view we have here as Jeremiah displays for us the beautiful landscape of God's goodness against the dark backdrop of our sufferings. John Calvin says that it is in the darkness of our miseries that the grace of God shines more brightly. And that's what we're seeing here. Verse 21 refers to the thought process of the mind. Jeremiah moves from introspection, from self-analysis to God, and his lament turns to hope. Our passage here seems nothing short of hopeless, and yet there is that but moment, this key change, this wonderful three-letter word, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. When this virus leaves you feeling discouraged and downcast and depressed, call to mind the promises of Scripture. Talk to yourself. Bring Scripture into view. Well, the three truths that follow tell us something about the character of God. We call to mind the steadfast love, the mercy, and the faithfulness of God. This is the diamond in the rough. You see, Jeremiah's circumstances haven't changed. He has not yet been liberated from exile or delivered from trial, and yet he is cognitively, in his mind, in that cape of good hope. His whole perspective has shifted as he lifts his eyes and he looks up from his pitiful condition to the great faithfulness of God. This is the turning point. The quotation from Psalm 30, verse 5, fits the theme of this chapter. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. The story is told of a father who took his son to a town parade. But the boy couldn't see what was going on in the streets because of the large crowd, and so his father looked down at his teary-eyed son, and he scooped him up onto his shoulders. And now, from his new seat, the boy's tears turned to joy. And on a far greater scale, this will be the experience of every child of God. With God as our Father, our perspective all changes. Though we weep now, joy comes with the morning. Do you lack hope today? Has COVID-19 caused you to forget the goodness of God? Well then, look and grasp verses 22 to 23. Firstly, God's love is steadfast. Jeremiah's hope is firmly rooted in who God is and how God acts towards us. The A clause of verse 22 here says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." The phrase that is used is one of, if not the greatest words in the Old Testament, but it ultimately refers to God's covenant-keeping love. And as an Old Testament Jew, Jeremiah was all too familiar with the divine covenant that was first made with Abraham. The record had been consistently passed down the generations, and in the depths of his depression, that is the first truth that brings comfort to his troubled soul. He calls this to mind. He's reminding himself that in covenant love, God has pledged that he would be their God and they would be his people. And therefore he will be preserved. God will not abandon him in his pain. But you know that the covenant that God made with Israel, he makes with us. We are here listening to this podcast today, alive and well, because God's steadfast love has never once ceased. He is not a cold-blooded creature. He sometimes allows us to taste the consequences of our rebellion, but his love is steadfast. It does not fail us in our darkest hour and in our time of deepest need. It is not a circumstantial but a dependable love. There was once a man shipwrecked at sea. The whole crew had been lost, but he was washed up on the rocks and there he stayed all night long. And although his strength had almost vanished, although his hope had almost faded away, he somehow found the strength to cling to the rocks for dear life. And at sunrise, as the rescue unit desperately searched for survivors, they found one resilient and shivering man in the midst of the sea. And they quickly pulled him to safety and quizzed him about his ordeal. And the man replied, "As I shivered and wept all night and wondered whether I would make it through the night, the rock never moved." That is the reason for our hope. That is the believer's perspective in pain. When we are in the darkest of the night and we feel as though we're simply clinging to the rocks, we call this to mind, that the morning light is coming. Rescue is on its way. God's love for us is steadfast, and therefore we will be pulled to heavenly shores where our song will be the testimony of that lone survivor. The rock never moved. But things are taken a step further as the writer approaches verse 22. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That's the second point. God's mercies are unfailing. One of the defining marks of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he showed mercy to sinners. The disabled, despised, and disappointments of society found an abundant supply of mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. And in verse 22 to 23, Jeremiah has grasped something about God that so many forget in their sufferings. That God's mercies, plural, are both novel and constant. They are new and they are there every morning. When we got out of bed this morning, we were immediately presented with a new opportunity to experience a fresh outpouring of God's mercy. You think back to how God provided manna for the Israelites as they wandered the wilderness and how he specifically instructed them not to carry over the bread to the next day because he would provide fresh bread each and every morning. Well, that is the experience of every Christian believer. We don't need to join the rest of the nation in panic buying toilet rolls and tinned food. God always has and always will provide. There's nothing stingy about our God. And the same is true spiritually. We don't need to live off yesterday's love and mercy. Each and every day of our lives, we are topped up. Who in the world can make you an offer like this? You see, people change. Their promises can be broken, but not our God. His steadfast love and his mercies endure for all time. They don't fluctuate. They don't rise and fall. But then finally, we come to the bottom line of verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. God's faithfulness is great. And notice how in that same verse, Jeremiah shifts from speaking about God to speaking directly to God. And when he says faithfulness, he simply means if God said it, he will do it. I remember as a kid reading in the opening page of an elderly man's Bible in church. This phrase, he wrote, never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Maybe we've grasped God's faithfulness before, but now we've become skeptical in the darkness. On the good days we get it, but on the bad days we forget it. But can you sing in any and every circumstance the words of the weeping prophet, great is your faithfulness? Does that thrill your heart? A couple of years ago, I was in Paris. And what's the first thing you do when you arrive in Paris? Well, for most of us, it's straight to the Eiffel Tower. Well, as me and my wife stood with the tower looming over us and thousands of sightseers surrounding us, we saw that the cameras were all out. Everybody was fighting for the best spot to get their photos. It really wasn't much of a challenge to spot the tourists. But I'll never forget a brief conversation I had on the steps with an old man selling miniature Eiffel Tower models. And he said, when you've been here for 25 years, the excitement soon wears off. For him, it was only his employment that kept him there. Day in, day out, there he was, same place, same posture, his back turned away from the very thing that everybody else was staring at. He'd seen it a million times and he'd grown accustomed to its beauty, and the wonder was gone. May this not be true of us with God. May we never lose our wonder or grow accustomed to his love or over-familiar with his mercies or unmoved by his great faithfulness. Christian believer, wherever you are as you tune into this podcast, I challenge you to call this to mind in the midst of these days of difficulty. Now, these are not psychological tricks to help us through the darkness of grief. These are not abstract theological doctrines to be approved, but they are anchors for the soul, for us to cling to as we sail through the Cape of Storms. The solution for Jeremiah is the solution for each of us. His perspective is the perspective that we must take as we encounter pain. I am the man who has seen affliction, but this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope.